I have to agree with you on the worship there. I'll extend the offering I did last time they sang that song. If that song didn't stir you, please see me afterwards, and we can introduce you to Jesus. And as Billy used to say, the buses will wait. Couple items. Next week is Love Week, and we sent out an email. Think of ways that you can just love on your neighbor. Or, you know, and it could be simple. If you don't have a dime to your name, send a note to somebody. It'll really freak them out because people don't get mail anymore for multiple reasons. But just tell somebody how much you appreciate them. Pay for the food in line behind you. There's business cards out there if you want to hand those out as well. But just love on people. That would be awesome. Also, Caitlin and Jeshua, they're in the back. You can go ahead and look at them, make them feel awkward. They're Converged missionaries. They are going to West Africa, and they got married this last weekend. So let's congratulate them. And it'll get easier. But feel free to welcome them and encourage them, we're glad you're with us. Oh, business meeting afterwards. Everybody is welcome to stay to the business meeting. There are voting items. Typically, if you're a member, you can vote, and we do renew our membership. If you've been to the meetings that we've had this last week, or you've been there before, and you haven't signed to be a member, you can do that today, as long as you've gone through at least growth step one. For the rest of us, we're just going to renew that today. So, okay, enough announcements. Southern Baptist President of Ethics, Russell Moore, he wrote this last week. He said, after years of preparing to address complicated and nuanced subjects, I mostly find myself talking about the things I literally learned in preschool Sunday school. Murder is wrong. Lying is wrong. Rape and molestation is wrong. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Seek first the kingdom of God, etc. He says, but maybe that's the calling of the hour for all of us to say what should be obvious and tragically, is not. And I read that, and I'm like, I hear you. This morning, I want to talk about re-engaging with relationships. And to be honest, I wasn't sure where to go this week. I feel like I've taught extensively on how to extend forgiveness, how to seek forgiveness. And I also know from my own experience and listening to others, we live in a strange time. We live in a strange time where people choose ideology over relationships, tribalism over inclusion, hate over love, separation over reconciliation. What should be obvious, tragically, is not. I was thinking about my own children. At a young age, my young children were deeply concerned about friends and neighbors and family that did not know Jesus. It used to just really trouble them. For some of them, it still does. And sometimes we would watch a show, and somebody would do something hurtful or harmful to another person, and one of my kids would say, that man needs Jesus. And they're right. And you know what? I need Jesus. We need Jesus. The church needs Jesus. And I want us to kind of pause this morning and say, I need you, Jesus. I mean, literally, let's do that. I need you, Jesus. And I want to do something. I'm going to read a large portion of Scripture, probably more than I typically do, but it's one of the most basic teachings that Jesus had from the Sermon on the Mount, and then I want to make some application. And I think this is so important. I was thinking this morning, When I played high school football, the team that for multiple years, we had the number one defense in Orange County, California. And we had some great players, but one thing that we did was every morning, keep in mind, this is the number one defense in the county, and in our world, that's the world at that time. The number one defense in the county, every Monday, we would start practice with defensive fundamentals. We would walk through how to tackle somebody. We would walk through pursuit angles. I think one of the things we did better than most people is we stuck to the fundamentals. We played fundamentally well. And I think the church really needs to get back to Jesus. Get back to what does it fundamentally mean to follow Jesus? So I'm going to unapologetically read a large portion of Scripture this morning, beginning at Matthew 5, verse 1. Matthew 5, verse 1. The Bible reads, "Seeing the crowds, he went up to on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those of you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" Skip down to verse 21. "You have heard it said from those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders is liable to judgment.' But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn and offer him the other one also. And then if anyone would sue you to take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard it said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' He says, 'But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." As I read that, some of those things strike me. I don't know if they strike you, or you're like, is that what he really meant? And Jesus has these really interesting ideas on who is blessed. Peacemakers, the meek, those who mourn and are persecuted, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And when I come face to face with these words, I have to come to this conclusion that either Jesus is really way off on this, and that's just never a good conclusion, by the way, that Jesus is really out there and he's way off, or we pick really weird heroes. We elevate really strange ideas and principles compared to what Jesus elevates. Because I think some of those things rarely make our list. I really, you know, that guy's going to be a great leader. He's really meek. How many times have you uttered that sentence? And then I think about this passage, and if somebody came in to me for counseling and they said, "Hey, I met this great religious leader, this great teacher, and he was telling me to just give away things. And just told me things like, hey, if somebody strikes you on the cheek, offer him the other one, and don't resist an evil person." You know, just be honest, my first inclination is, especially if we're not put in this context, I would start to ask questions about the character of that individual. I would say, tell me more about this religious leader you're talking about here, and tell me you didn't like sign away your 401k or anything. Because does some of that sound dangerous to anybody, or am I just like the one heathen in here? Just me? Okay. All right. I figured that. That works well in our world. Because it's not me, it's that person over there. It does sound dangerous, and you know why? Let me just say this as we go through this. Following Jesus is dangerous. I don't know if you got the memo. Following Jesus is dangerous. It's dangerous because Jesus is dangerous. Let's not sugarcoat this. I mean think about this. Jesus is talking to people, his disciples, and he says, "Pick up your cross and follow me." That sounds dangerous, doesn't it? I mean that doesn't sound like, "Hey, follow me, and everything's going to be great for you." He says, "Pick up an instrument of death and follow me." And then there's Jesus is really a threat to the status quo. He was a threat to the status quo in the first century. And he's dangerous today. It's dangerous to truly follow Jesus because we could risk our lives, our reputation, our wealth, and even our heart as we seek to love God and love others. Now, to make sure we're clear here, do not confuse dangerous with silly or foolish. Okay, we're not talking about silly or foolish. Because it was dangerous when you asked your wife or your spouse to marry you. Okay, you probably didn't know it at the time. You didn't know what you were getting into, and they didn't know, or you guys wouldn't be here today. But that was something dangerous. Choosing to love somebody, follow Jesus, is dangerous. You're putting your heart out there. But I've found, particularly in following Jesus, in dangerously following him, it is the greatest adventure that you're ever going to have in your life. And if you found the Christian life to be boring, can I suggest this morning that it's maybe not the Christian life that you're living? If you found it boring, you may be living a different story. And I know sometimes we invite people to say a prayer about Jesus, get them to sit and listen to a story about Jesus, sing a song about him. And oftentimes we ask people to do everything other than actually surrender and follow Jesus, which is really the key point. We gotta get to that place. We gotta get to that place where following Jesus is this life-giving and challenging, life-changing adventure. And I want to follow him through this passage here in Matthew 5 and look at some of the dangerous things he invites us to do. Second point in this, love those that don't deserve it. Isn't that crazy? Love those that don't deserve it. I mean, that's what Jesus did for us, right? Jesus loved those that do not deserve that. He says, love those who hate you. And we need to ask ourselves, when did Jesus die for us? Was it when you got your act together? As if that's happened, right? No, he did it. I remember as a young Christian just being frustrated, going, I long for the day where I get up and I've got this thing figured out and I could live out this Christian life. And here's what I realized. I think I'm in the place that I thought it would look like. But now that I'm here, I'm realizing this is a daily battle. This is a daily battle that I need to pick up my cross and follow Jesus and love people that do not love me, that are not kind to me. Romans 5:10 tells us this, while we were yet enemies, we were enemies of God. We stood against his righteousness. The Bible says we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. It says, much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Jesus died for us when we were his enemies. How do you think, just to state the obvious, how do you think Jesus wants you to see your enemy? Let me give you a hint. You have never looked into the eyes of anyone Jesus doesn't love. Don't you think that through? You've never looked in the eyes of anyone that Jesus doesn't love. Your enemy is created in the image and likeness of God. Now they, like you, they do things that break God's heart. They do things that make these relationships destructive. God sent his son to the cross and he took on our guilt, our shame. He died for what separates us. People need grace and they need mercy. Now, I know one of the questions that comes up when you think about this, because we all have got that person, and you think, am I supposed to be a doormat? Am I just somebody's punching bag? Is that what Jesus is saying? No, I don't believe that is what Jesus is saying at all. So let me describe a doormat. If you're a doormat, you don't really know who you are. You don't know that you were created in the image and likeness of God. If you're a doormat, you don't know that you have value. There's a big difference here. The big difference is that God calls us to know who we are. We're not just somebody that lets people walk all over us because we don't know who we are. We know that we have value. We know that we're created in the image and likeness of God. That's what makes this so hurtful, that what I do against another person is done against the image of God. And so we understand who we are. And then we make a choice. We say, I know who I am, and I'm going to love people who don't deserve it. I'm going to love people who do not love me back. And again, this is not a call for you to be abused, all right? I'd be incredibly heartbroken if somebody left here thinking they need to stay in an abusive situation, okay? That's not my invitation here. Right? Jesus himself, there was this moment he was teaching, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. Right? Jesus walked away. He walked through that crowd. So I'm not saying stay in an abusive situation. That's not what this passage is talking about. What this passage is talking about is loving and responding differently than the culture around us. We need to love and respond differently. Like Jesus would say this, Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. Blessed or blessed are the peacemakers. If I'm a follower of Jesus, and I am, that's why I'm up here, and you, as followers of Jesus, it's always your move, right? It's your move. You have the keys. You have the keys in your hand, right? And I'm not saying that person is always going to respond in the right way. I know for a fact often they don't. But here's what Jesus says. If your brother, your sister, if they have something against you, you're in the wrong. You know, people often accuse pastors of they're excited about the offering. All right? Here's the pastor of pastors saying, you know what? Leave the offering. Leave that offering because there's something you need to go take care of. That's even more important. Go and be reconciled. Go and make this right. And notice I said make this right. Not that you have to go and be. Not that you have to go and get the last word in. I think as God's people, we need to redefine what is winning in life? What is winning in relationship look like? I think it's about offering more dignity than what we have been given. And Jesus touches on dignity here. You know, think about this. If you saw a poor man in court and somebody took his shirt, and then he says, okay, that's fine. You can have my coat as well. The person would be standing there naked. All right? Now, in most cultures in the world, particularly that culture and our culture, this would be something that would be shameful, right? You would look and go, man, this is shameful. But it wouldn't be the naked guy that we would be shameful of. We would look and we would say, was it that important for you to humiliate that person in order to be right? And I think this is a great question. How important is it that I win an argument? How important is it is I win in some situation? The hope in our conversations and our trying to connect with other people is somewhere in there would be repentance. And beginning with us, where we look and say, okay, God, where have I been unloving? God, where is it that I need to come back to Jesus? Because I've been fighting a lot of battles and most of them aren't yours. I've been fighting Jesus in the name of Jesus. And I need to turn from that. And this applies to the thems. You know, all those people out there, they're all messed up, all those people. You know who they are, right? It applies to us. It applies to us as well. And especially in this current climate. We have this current climate that says, I didn't do anything wrong. It's them. It's the culture. It's the boogeyman. Whoever the latest boogeyman is. We need to be a repentant people. We need to be a loving people. We need to be a responsible people. And then Jesus says to be generous. He invites us to be generous, again, to those who don't deserve it. Now, it's kind of odd that if you read through the Bible, there's times where Jesus actually said no to people. I don't know if you ever... Let me fix this here. I don't know if you caught that. There are times where Jesus actually says no. There's a time where people say, hey, Jesus, just stay right here. And Jesus says, no, I gotta go preach over here. There's a time where people came back for some more bread, and Jesus doesn't fulfill the request. So we're off the hook, right? Probably not. saying no is an option, okay? Living selfishly is not. Saying no is an option. Living selfishly is not. So why does Jesus say no sometimes when he says, hey, live generously. Somebody needs something, give it to them. I won't walk through each one, but let me give you two things that are always at work when Jesus says no. One is Jesus never loses focus on the mission, right? Jesus would say no to people if it would take him off the mission that he was on. The kingdom was always the priority. It always needs to be our priority. And in fact, Jesus couldn't be at two places at once. That's why it was incredibly important for him to say, no, I need to go over here and preach the good news. Now, as a side note, I think that's why Jesus said, hey, church, you're going to do greater things than me. Because now Jesus has multiplied himself throughout the world. Secondly, Jesus always says yes to the real need and not always the request. Right? Sometimes people will come up to you and they'll request something, and there's times we need to say no. You know, hey, I need some heroin. No, I'm not going to do that. But I will say yes to your real need. Our job is to follow Jesus and discern, how do I love this person? How do I love this person that is created in the image and likeness of God? How do I say yes to the need? And how do I love people that don't deserve it? Because that's what Jesus has called us to do. And number five, we need to reset our default mode. There's a narrative that the culture has about what it means to be a follower of Jesus in this day and age. And our job is to flip that script. We need to tell a better story with the lives that we live. We need to get back to what should be obvious. We need to turn from a culture of death and destruction of relationships to kingdom living. We need to re-engage in relationships. Because here's the reality about me, maybe you as well. Apart from Christ, my default mode is to retaliate and to put myself first. That's my default mode. People have a tendency to say, hey, Jesus, you know what? I'm a good person. I'm not like these bad people out here. I follow the law. In fact, Jesus, I'm only going to take an eye for an eye. I'm going to limit my retaliation to an eye for an eye. And Jesus says in this passage, my kingdom is so much more than that. My kingdom is so much more than the retaliation that we see going on in our culture. And Jesus is inviting you and I. He's inviting you and I to a revolution. A revolution of his present and yet coming kingdom. Right? Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, and he sends us out to announce this good news. And this right here that we're talking about, Matthew 5, this is the culture of what the church should be like. This is the culture of what the kingdom should be like. Your words, my words, let's just throw in social media post, should look like Matthew 5. That's what it should look like. And put that up against a culture that is in constant retaliation. Right? Tit for tat. This goes off and, well, we're only doing that because they did this and did. And that is not kingdom living. Those of us that are a part of a kingdom of God, kingdom that Jesus announces, we're to be different. We're to reflect the values of our King. We're to give a picture to the world of what God looks like. They should see how do we respond, not just on the good days. It's pretty easy to be nice to people in here most of the time, right? How do we respond out there where people aren't kind to us, where people aren't loving to us? We need to give them a picture of the kingdom of God. We need to move beyond the pettiness and point a picture of where God is taking the world. Jesus says, for if you love those who love you, he says, what reward do you have? Not even the tax collectors do the same. And if you greet only your brothers, only those who line up with you on every issue in the world, and I've not met that person that lines up with me on every issue in the world. He says, and if you love only those people, what more are you doing than others? Just the Gentiles, the non-covenant people even do that. Therefore, just be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. As we live in a world, we're to live in a world differently. We're to cultivate kingdom living as we re-engage with relationships in a kingdom manner. We should get a picture of what does forgiveness look like? What does generosity and compassion look like? We need to remind people there's such a thing as human dignity. And that people have value. Life has value because people are created in the image and likeness of God. There is something so much bigger than what we are experiencing in the present moment. Right? The moment we're in does not pause the mission that we are on. And let's do this. Let's do this for the glory of God, for the sake of His kingdom. Church, re-engage. Re-engage in relationship. Let me pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you loved me in all my brokenness. You loved me in the mess. And Father, I pray that as kingdom people, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we will live differently. We will engage. We will go out as your Son went out. And as your Son, as the Father sent me, I now send them. Lord, may we go out and be your hands and your feet. May we be a light in a dark world. Lord God, we love you. Have your way with us. And Lord, if there's somebody here that hasn't proclaimed for the first time, I need Jesus. Need you, Jesus, to come into right relationship with the Father. I need to come to that place where I recognize that you died for my sins and my salvation. You're the one who's going to restore all things, including me. So, Lord, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And I seek to follow you all the days of my life. Lord, have your way. In your Son's name we pray. Every breath.
grow with us. Amen. Spread the love of Jesus. Sometimes we have to turn that cheek. Amen. It's not always easy. Thank Pastor Dawn this morning for a great sermon. Amen. Lord, I pray as we go from here that we learn more about you. We'd follow your word, follow your love. Lord, that we'd spread your love to each other, to this world, Father God. Lord, protect us as we go from here, entering the mission. Lord, I pray that your mercy would be upon each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Look forward to seeing you guys here next week as well. Don't forget.